So grateful to be part of a church that loves the cross. It's a truth that many are ashamed of the cross today. So grateful to be part of a church that loves Jesus and His sacrifice and His glory. There's a man, theologian by the name of A.W. Tozer, who became well known in the 1930s, 40s, and 50s. Passed away, I believe, in 1963. But Tozer was unique amongst theologians, but because he had no formal theological training. He didn't go to Bible school or seminary. And he kind of just burst onto the scene with a number of books and was a pastor in Chicago. And he was unique, but because he didn't have Bible training or seminary, he thought the best way for him to learn the Bible was on his knees. And Tozer spent much of his life on his knees before the Holy Spirit of God, saying, God, would you teach me from this work of Shakespeare? Would you teach me from systematic theology? Would you teach me from the great philosophers? Would you teach me through the daily routines of life he spent on his knees, waiting for the Holy Spirit to be his guide and his teacher? And I was introduced to Tozer probably 6 or 7 years ago and really have been left changed by his ministry. He once said, one of the most haunting statements I've ever encountered, which I regularly come back to. He said that if the Holy Spirit was to leave the church, most churches anyway, if the Holy Spirit was to leave most churches on one Sunday, and the church was to be without the Holy Spirit the following Sunday, most churches wouldn't know the difference. His point was, because we are intelligent and capable and we have wealth and willpower, we have this tendency to rely on ourselves. And in many churches, we wouldn't know the difference from one Sunday to another Sunday if the Holy Spirit was to withdraw His presence from us. I'm not saying that's the way it is in our church, but it's a haunting statement to hear that from Tozer. He asked aloud the question. He had the audacity to ask, do we really rely on the Spirit of God? Yes, we acknowledge the Spirit of God. Well, we know that He exists. But do we in our churches, do we even in our personal lives, rely on the Holy Spirit? I'd love to claim that outline title as my own. You see that title on your outline this morning, the Forgotten God. And I'd love to claim that as my own, but it comes from another contemporary author, this time by the name of Francis Chan. And Chan has written a book in 2009 titled The Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. The Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity, as we all know, but it's also the most neglected. We know the Father in heaven created. We know the Son redeemed, but many of us, if we were pressed, would have difficulty defining what it is the Holy Spirit does for us on a day-in, day-out basis. So this morning, I want to suggest, though, that as we move into 2010, we want, I dare say we need, more of the Holy Spirit in our lives, more of the Holy Spirit in our church. The word for Spirit in Greek is pneuma. It's the same word that's used for wind. And that's appropriate, because wind kind of goes back and forth and swirls about, and you can feel it, but you don't really know where it's come from. You're not always sure the other direction. You can't grasp it or hold on to it, but you know when you're under the presence of wind. And likewise with the Holy Spirit, there's this mysterious power to the Spirit of God. We know when we're under the anointing and in the presence of the Holy Spirit, even if we can't quite define it, even if we can't quite measure the Holy Spirit, we know when the Spirit of God is particularly with us in a strong way. This year, we want to move increasingly toward Him. So we're going to look at a couple passages here at the start of 2010 that we hope direct us to understanding more of what the Spirit of God does in the lives of believers. The first one is here in John chapter 14. I believe it's page 85, the second page 85, if you picked up a Bible as you came in today. John 14, starting at verse 15, Jesus speaking to his disciples about the coming Holy Spirit. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, starting at verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I tell you what, one of the things though, that I love most about Calvary Bible Church is this is an active church. I regularly talk to other pastors, and pastors have this tendency from time to time to moan to each other. We should get out of that habit, bub. But from time to time, pastors will get together and they say, "Oh, you know how it goes. You have 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. Or 10% of the people doing 90% of the work." And I say, "I'm sorry, I don't know how it goes. Because it's just not that way in our church." I'm so grateful to be a part of a church, though, that is active in ministry. It's been almost 4 years since we launched this campus here at Erie High School. It was April of 2006, almost 4 years ago, that 200 people came out from the Boulder campus to start Calvary Bible in Erie. And we're working hard to have a permanent home, a long-term permanent home. I'd ask you to pray with us for that. We have a great team of people who are working on that right now. And hopefully in the coming weeks and months, we can share more about that. But in the meantime, what I love about Calvary, when I come in here at 7:30 or 8 in the morning on Sunday, is that there are already teams of people working all over the place. You have a worship team up front. You have people setting up the auditorium, people in the hallways and the youth room and down the hall with children's classrooms. You have teams and teams of people working to make this a great church. On an average Sunday, we probably have 50 or 60 people offering 1 to 2 hours of their own time to help make this a functional, really good church. On a monthly basis, hundreds of people on Sunday mornings and throughout the week helping to make this a great church. But it's precisely because we have capable, intelligent, motivated people that we are most susceptible to this danger of self-reliance. It's oftentimes the churches that are filled with the most capable men and women and children that are most susceptible to this danger of saying, "You know, do I really need the Holy Spirit to do this work?" Precisely because we are motivated, intelligent, and capable, we can become self-reliant, and honestly, the church would oftentimes just go on fine. I'm not saying this typically happens in our church, but I just want to encourage you, though, that as we go into the new year, we can do so much that we oftentimes don't think that we need God's help. And yet, ultimately, we know that our sweat and our skill and our motivation will only achieve for us human-sized results. It will never achieve for us God-sized results. That's hard for me to say, bud, because I'm a measurement person. I like engineering. I like to know how much of a result well we should experience at the end of the year. But ultimately, we cannot achieve God-sized results, and we won't be able to measure the results of the Holy Spirit unless we are reliant on the Holy Spirit. On a day-in, day-out basis, week in and week out here in the church, the greatest human engineering will only achieve for us human-sized results. So Jesus tells us, "You are not orphans. You're not alone. I'm sending you a helper. I will come to you." The Holy Spirit of God is our sustainer, our helper in the coming year. If you would turn forward with me about 20 pages to the book of Acts, we're going to take a look at two ministries of the Holy Spirit for believers on mission in the church. Acts chapter 12. Two ministries of the Holy Spirit for believers who are on mission in the church. These aren't ministries of the Holy Spirit to those who are Sunday-only Christians. These are not ministries of the Holy Spirit to those who are lukewarm about their faith. These are ministries of the Holy Spirit to those who acknowledge, "I am needy for God. I want to extend the kingdom of God, and I need the Spirit's help to do so effectively." Acts chapter 12 says, starting at verse 25, When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was there as their helper. All right, let me give you a little bit of a setting for what's going on in the church at this time. This is the earliest church, 12 chapters into the book of Acts. And over again through the first several chapters of the book of Acts, well, we read this statement: the Spirit of God guided them, or the Spirit of God led them, or inspired by the Spirit of God, though they went. So first, the disciples are in Jerusalem, and you remember the Spirit of God came down upon them at Pentecost, and massive numbers of people turned toward Christ. But they wanted to stay in Jerusalem. They were comfortable there, and though they didn't want to get out. Then eventually, though, they move into Judea, the surrounding area. And eventually, though, they move into Antioch, though, this area called Samaria. From Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And they're having this great successful ministry in Antioch, well, where Barnabas is serving as a leader. A number of other people go there to help him. But widows of both Jewish race and Gentile races are being fed. People are worshiping together across racial boundaries. People are coming to know the Lord. There's incredible spiritual work, though, that's happening in the church. But they're pretty happy there in Antioch. They really don't want to go forward. But the Spirit of God is about to lead them out. And so Barnabas and Saul, along with many, many others, say, "We've had a very successful ministry in Jerusalem. Now we've had a very successful ministry in Antioch. God, where to next? What do we want to do next? What would you guide us to do? We can go north into Turkey. We can go south into Egypt. Well, we go east into Persia. Or God, will we go west into Cyprus and the Mediterranean? God, where would you have us go?" And so the leaders in that community gather to ask God, "What's next? Spirit of God, please teach us." Verse 2, while they're worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. You may not be a missionary looking to go north or south or east or west, but if you're serious about extending the kingdom of God where you live, you are a missionary. We all are missionaries, well, wherever God has called us. And so the earliest Christians, God, give us this example of God, where would you have us go? Give us wisdom. That's the first ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. The Spirit is a guide through the uncertainties of life and ministry. The Spirit's a guide for us through the uncertainties of life and ministry. Now, we shouldn't view the experiences of Barnabas and Saul in this passage as extraordinary. Let me say that again. We shouldn't view the experiences of Barnabas and Saul as extraordinary. We should expect to hear from the Spirit of God. You notice what these godly women and men did when they were unsure? They fasted and they prayed. Everyone has this tendency, right? We all have this tendency to rely on our own intellect, our gut feeling, our skill, our experience, maybe the wisdom of other people. And there's certainly a place for all those things. But when Barnabas and Saul and the others said, "God, well, what's next?" They said, the best way for us to narrow our focus in order to hear from the Spirit of God, to tune our ears, to narrow our focus, is to worship and to fast and to pray. Then maybe we could hear from Him and be directed by Him. Many of us simply don't experience the presence or the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives because we've been trained by churches to believe that we shouldn't experience the Spirit of God. A lot of us have been raised in churches where we're really fearful of charismatic expressions of the Holy Spirit. We're fearful of anyone saying, though, that we could hear a whisper from the Holy Spirit, though, that would guide us, though, that would lead us to a certain ministry or a certain change in lifestyle. We've been trained not to expect His guidance. And so the Holy Spirit becomes for us, though, this forgotten God. But the Bible says, though, that as much as we need to utilize our own resources and the wise discernment of close friends, they'll never be enough. Our own resources, the wise discernment of others, are never enough. Remember what the Spirit of God said to the people of Israel right as they're on the cusp of moving back from Persia and Babylon into Jerusalem? Take a look up at the screen here. Zechariah 4. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Right as they're about to rebuild the temple. You could go and rebuild the temple through the strength of your own hands. You could do that. You have that skill. But the Spirit comes to them through Zechariah and says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. Same thing when Solomon was building the temple. Psalm 127 here. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stands guard in vain. Yes, we could do so much through the strength of our own hands. But God says, you know what? That's only temporary. You're only going to have temporary results if you do your ministry through your own hands. But if you do your ministry through the strength of God, if you embark on workplace ministry through the strength of God, as you rely on the Holy Spirit, then you can have eternal results to the mission God has called you to. You ever gone to visit a friend in the hospital? Or maybe had a friend come to you who's on the brink of homelessness, they lost their job, or on the brink of divorce. They look you in the eyes and they say, what should I do? Is that not the most crippling feeling? I'm not sure what you should do. We want to respond immediately with the wisdom of the Scriptures, but we just kind of spin our wheels, right? We're not sure what to say. And so oftentimes, we give some platitude and say, go off to someone else. Someone else might have an answer to your question, but I have no idea. I think it's significant that Barnabas and Saul and the others in this passage took time to hear from the Holy Spirit. They worshiped. They fasted. They prayed. They could have just gotten their boats and gone on to Cyprus and began their mission in the Mediterranean, but they paused to hear from God and say, where would you have us go, Lord? He's a guide for us. Sometimes the very best words, though, that we can give to one another when they come asking us for advice are, I'm not sure. I really don't know what you should do. But let's pray about it. Just a reminder, we've said this in our study out of Ephesians, the first ministry that we offer to one another, the best way to love one another is through prayer. I don't know what you should do, but let's wait on the Lord and see what whisper He might give to you. Let's trust in the Lord to come and give you some direction on this. Let's fast together. I'll fast with you. Wouldn't that be loving to say, I'll fast with you for these couple days and pray that God would reveal to you what you should do with this difficult decision. These activities, prayer and fasting and worshiping, in order to hear from the Holy Spirit as our guide, were never intended to be optional. They narrow our focus, allow us to hear from God. You see, when we're at our wits' end for an answer, but we come to God in prayer, pleading for Him, come to Him in fasting, He will give us an answer. Spirit of God is a guide for us through the challenges of life and ministry. Turn forward with me one more time here, probably another 20 pages or so, to the book of Romans chapter 8. And we'll see the second ministry of the Spirit for us on a day-to-day basis. As you're turning there, let me ask you this question. It's not a rhetorical question. If you'd speak back to me just for a couple moments, let's have some audience participation. What are some of the names of the Spirit of God in Scripture? What are some of the names given to us for the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in Scripture? Can you think of any? Counselor? Comforter? What else? Counselor? Comforter? Teacher? Savior? Encourager? Spirit of truth? Convictor of sin? Now listen to this passage from Romans 8. Therefore, brothers, we do not have an obligation. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. And looking down to verse 26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Comforter, teacher, encourager, counselor, convictor of sin, Spirit of truth, the one who puts this word into our heart that we cry out, Abba, Father, intercessor for us in time of need. I don't know about you, but that sounds like the kind of friend that I want by my side through the challenges that I know are coming my way in 2010. The Spirit of God is an ever-present companion to us in the coming year. Here's the way I put it on your outline. The Spirit is a friend through the everyday burdens of 2010. Encourager, counselor, helper, teacher. Don't you want an ever-present companion on your side like that? This is a rock-solid promise for us that burdens, that trials are coming our way in 2010. You maybe have read Time magazine over these past couple of weeks. They called the decade of 2000 to 2009 the decade from hell. Not my words, theirs. Hopefully 2010 won't be as bad. But we do know that 2010 is going to bring heartache. We do know that 2010 is going to bring difficulty, suffering, trial. And there is nothing more significant than knowing the God of the universe, the most powerful being in the universe, adores you as His child. To know the Spirit of God as friend is to know that when you're struggling with insecurity, well, when you're struggling, well, with lack of freedom, when you're guilt-ridden, well, when you're a slave to something in your life, as you and I oftentimes are, to know the Spirit of God comes to us and says, you know what, I am your friend, you rely on me, you can know God as your Abba. You can come to Him at any time, and He's with you through the burdens of life and ministry in this coming year. I love the holiday season, Bub, because I get an opportunity to interact with a lot of our families. And during the holiday season, even if it's only a couple weeks per year, at Thanksgiving and then at Christmas, or maybe sometime over the summer, a number of your families come in town. And oftentimes, though, they'll come to me and they'll say, this is such a great church. I love, though, that my son or my daughter is involved in a Bible-teaching church where people are active, well, where people love each other, where people pray for each other. And I get to tell them what a great privilege it is to be a part of a church like this, in which people are so active in ministry. And yet I know that with a church like ours, in which almost everyone is committed to some area of ministry, almost everyone understands that they have some commitment to advancing the kingdom of God. In a church like ours, that temptation of self-reliance is very real. And with that temptation of self-reliance comes the possibility of burnout. You have a full-time job. You have a full-time family. On top of that, you're serving 3 or 4 hours per week in the church. You're trying to reach out to your neighbors. You're praying for a family member who's been far from Christ for many years. And after 10 years of praying for them, you still see no fruit on that tree. And you're exhausted. I know about that. I know all about that. That's tiring. And what I want to encourage you with is that if you are committed to be a gospel minister, if you're serious about advancing the kingdom of God, there's really one of two different ways that you can go. If you exist on your own strength, your own energy, you can do some really good stuff for a few years and then you'll burn out. We see it over and over again in ministry, amongst pastors and amongst lay ministers as well. But if you're committed to advancing the kingdom of God through the Spirit of God, undergirding your activism, undergirding your ministry with prayerful reliance on the Spirit of God, you can have a long-term ministry with incredible results. God can do great things through you as you rely on the Spirit of God. You rely on self, a few years is your shelf life. As you're heading into 2010, as you're thinking through your goals, I really want to encourage the members of this church to take some time to pause and to say, how can I include in my goals prayerful reliance on the Holy Spirit in 2010? How can I include that in my workplace? How can I include that in my family? How can I include that in my church? Because activism is required. We have to be active to get spiritually fit. Well, we all know that. But if we just do ministry on our own strength, we'll only achieve human results. And eventually, we'll burn out. If we just read the Bible in our own strength, even reading the Bible in our own strength is not enough. In 2009, I did a read through the Bible in a year program. I'm really glad I did it. I haven't done it in several years. I still have about a month to go. As is oftentimes the case, when you do read through the Bible, I'll probably finish sometime in February. But most days it was wonderful. And yet I have to admit that there are many days going through the historical books or through the prophets in the Old Testament that I just read those 3 or 4 chapters and checked the box. And I do that devotion time and I'm not fed. I haven't met with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God hasn't met with my spirit such that I was ministered to by Him. Bible reading alone, without prayerful reliance on the Holy Spirit, without fasting, without worship, is insufficient to draw you closer to God this year. We need to hear from the Spirit of God. We need Him as our ever-present help and companion. It's the relationship that charges our batteries. It's the relationship that enables us to fight for our marriages. It's the relationship, though, that enables us to make a difference in our ministries. Far heavier than the words of any pastor, far weightier than the words of any friend or any book you might read, is the still and quiet whisper of the Holy Spirit behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it. Know that you are a friend of God. Know that you can call Him Abba." Those words are far better than any other words from any other person. I'm convicted by the great, great leaders of our church history. You know, Martin Luther, right in the throes of the Protestant Reformation, said, "I am so busy I cannot afford to spend less than 3 hours per day on my knees in prayer." John Wesley was probably the busiest and most effective evangelist since the Apostle Paul. He was on horseback daily for years on end, doing circuit riding and preaching on a daily basis, writing thousands and thousands of tracts, dozens and dozens of books, eliminating classism on 2 different continents, establishing orphanages all over the place. And he said, "My ministry is fruitless unless I spend at least 2 hours per day on my knees before God in prayer." I don't know about you, but I hear those kind of statements, and one, I'm convicted, and two, I just feel overwhelmed by them. I know I'm not going to spend 3 hours per day in prayer. And yet, I need to allow myself to be challenged by those statements, because I don't want to live a life that's the same with or without the Holy Spirit of God. We don't want a church that's the same with or without the Holy Spirit of God. In so many churches today, even in so many wonderful Christian lives, we hear so much talk about wisdom and power and so little daily reliance on the Spirit of God. We want to increasingly rely on Him, even through those most difficult disciplines, such as prayer and fasting in the coming year. And then we'll see God-sized fruit in our church. Could you imagine if we all collectively did this? Daily, I'm going to rely on the Spirit of God. I would venture to say that insecurity across this room would turn into confidence. I'd venture to say that marriages would be saved. Men and women and children across this community would turn to Christ. Generosity would flourish. Justice would flourish. Pride would be crucified. Humility would be exalted. God would be glorified. That's what happens as we rely on the Spirit of God. Now, we've done so much in these past almost 4 years in this church. I'm so grateful for where God has taken us. But I am not content, and I ask you not to be content for where we've been. I ask you to increasingly, Bob, be reliant on the Spirit of God. Increasingly long for more of the Spirit of God to work in our church, to expand our boundaries. Let's wait. Let's long. Let's trust in Him to do beyond all we could ever ask or imagine. Father in heaven, that's a hard word for us. We all confess that it's so easy to become self-reliant. We all confess that it's easy to go about our days with our families, in our workplace, in our church, relying on our own skill. And you've given us great resources, well, which we have to use, but we admit that those by themselves will only bring temporary results. And so we say to you, God, we want to be more God-reliant in the coming year. We want to develop a deeper trust in the Holy Spirit. It's difficult to define, but we ask that you would draw us nearer to you so that we could see work that could only be attributed to you. We want to say at the end of the year, God be praised. He is the one that did all of these things. God be praised. He is the one that baptized people. God be praised. He is the one that saved people from sin. God be praised. He is the one that produced character change in us. It may never be said of us that we could go about doing church on our own strength. May it always be said of us, they're different because they rely on a great power which they cannot see, but they believe in by faith. We're going to be careful, God, to give you all the glory. Be careful to give you all the credit in the coming year. May you have your way in us. We submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen.